All right, let's pray and let's get into it. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Your word is life. Your word is peace. Your word is joy. Your word helps us to stay stable. It helps us to be strong. And your word is medicine to us, that it brings life into our body. And we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, help me to articulate what it is that needs to be said today. Help me to stay on point. And help me to give the people the things that they need. I pray, Lord, that the people have ears to hear and a heart to respond what it is that you're saying today, and that they would receive it, and that they would cherish it, and that they wouldn't let the devil take it. And I just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be, I'm picking up, we're sticking with the life and ministry of Jesus. We're going to be picking it up in Mark 2. Mark chapter 2. So Mark chapter 2, I'll get there. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. This is recorded in all in three of the Gospels: Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John always seemed to avoid the things that the other Gospels covered. You know, being the last one written, he could do that. So this one's not in John. So this is how it goes. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and he had plucked... On the Sabbath day, and his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was indeed hungry, and those with him? Now he went in, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priest. We'll get there. And also some gave to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." So, once again, he's talking to the Pharisees. They're giving him a hard time. I want to read a part of this out of Matthew. It's Matthew 12. You can turn there if you choose to, or you can listen, and hopefully I'll read it right. Matthew 12, 1 through 8. And I'm just going to read what Jesus' response was. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who are with him, and how he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And if you had known what it means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of God is the Lord, even the Son of Man is even the Lord of Sabbath." So here we have the disciples. They're walking along. They've been following with Jesus. They've been ministering. They've been blessing people. They've been doing all kinds of things, seeing Jesus do all kinds of miracles. And they're walking along and they're hungry. And so they're walking through the grain field and they grab some grain and they pull it off and they start rubbing their hand to get the husk off of it to get to the real good stuff, because they don't want to eat the husk. They just want the grain. And so they're eating it, and the Pharisees are like, "What are you doing?" Well, the Pharisees, I know this may be hard to believe, but they created rules that weren't in the scriptures. And one of those rules is you couldn't do any harvesting of wheat, threshing. That's the word I was looking for. You couldn't thresh wheat. You couldn't thresh wheat on the Sabbath because that's work. Well, it is work. But they're just grabbing a handful of grain and giving themselves something to eat right then. They're not like making a production out of it. They're just, they needed something to eat. And so, well, that, you know, that doesn't seem right. But the scripture actually is on their side. In Deuteronomy 23:25 says, "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." It's a provision in the scripture that God gave to the children of Israel that when they're traveling and they get hungry, they have permission by God to go into a neighbor's field and take some of their grain. Now, I met some neighbors that would not agree with that. But apparently God doesn't have a problem with it. So, you know, it's one of those things. Do we come across this in the scripture? Are we going to choose our opinion or are we going to choose God's opinion? Are we going to line our lives up with how we think and how the world thinks or with how God thinks? But here they are. They're just going through there and they're actually doing the word. They're hungry. They need something to eat, so they're taking something and eating it. But the Pharisees are like, "Oh my gosh, you're profaning the Sabbath because you're hungry. You can't do that." There's no provision in the Old Testament that says that they can't do this. It's just what they made up. But even Jesus didn't even enter into that argument. He just said, "Haven't you read the word?" He's talking to the Pharisees, right? These are supposed to be the most scholarly people that are alive. They know all the religious stuff. And he says, "Have you never read the word?" That's like slapping him in the face. He says, "Where David took the bread from the house of God that is only meant for the priests, God never rebuked him for it. He rebuked him for other things. Several things that he had done, God had rebuked him for, but never for that." And it also says that the priests, that they break the Sabbath by working on Sunday, or not Sunday, on the Sabbath, by working on the Sabbath. They break it because they're in there tending to the house of God. But yet, they're without sin. Well, what? Yeah. And Jesus, being the Son of God, being the one who knows, said, "Man was not made for the Sabbath. Man was not made so that he conform to Sabbath traditions and laws, but the Sabbath was made for man so that he could have time of rest." Okay, here we go. The Sabbath, God worked 6 days in creation and then the seventh he rested because he's showing precedence. He's saying it's good to work, but it's also good to rest. And so it's good for us to rest. I know what it is to work day in and day out, end on end. Actually, when I was when I was in MCT, it's called Marine Combat Training. Before you get there, if you get there too early, which I learned the hard way, that if you get there too early, they take you aside and throw you into either KP, kitchen duty, or guard duty. I got kitchen duty. So I got put on kitchen duty. I worked 20 hours a day for 2 weeks, nonstop, 7 days a week. That's tough work. It got so bad that I physically began to be sick, and they had to give me a day off because I had gotten sick. My body just run down. Your body can't go without rest. God shows us a principle that we need rest weekly. We need to have time off. And he said, God said in his law, the thou shalt nots, thou shalt that you shall keep the Sabbath holy, that it is a day to God, is a day that God set aside for us to rest and reflect upon Him, ideally. When we choose, when we can make the choice to not take a day off, but when we do that, we're choosing our own opinion over God's opinion. God set up in His law so much so that it is one of the Ten Commandments, and saying this supersedes any law man has, supersedes it. And you can make an issue out of it if you want to. And people do. You got the Jewish believers who are very stout in their belief system, and they make the issue with workplaces. They say, it's my Sabbath, I cannot work. And they could say, well, then you'll lose your job. Fine. You know, sometimes we can learn a thing or two from our Jewish brethren. Well, loosely. But are we willing to make a stand on the things that God says? Sometimes we need rest and we need to make a stand on those things. Of course, I'm talking to all of you who are here on Sunday. Maybe this is for some people who are going to hear it by recording. Sometimes you need to make a stand and you trust God to defend you in that. And that if you put God first and you say, I'm doing this because God says I need rest, and you honor Him, He will honor you and He will defend you. Okay, moving on. Jesus says, if you had understood what this meant, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, comes from Hosea 6, 7. Hosea 6, 6 and 7. And this is what Hosea says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me. He threw this scripture at them, people who know the scripture, you know, people who know the Old Testament. And he says, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. And they have dealt treacherously against me. Jesus was so good at taking the scriptures and using it against those who thought they knew them. It's amazing. Isaiah. In Isaiah, God says that I've had enough of your burnt offerings. You know, I'm just going to read from it. I'm going to go there. Isaiah 1. We're getting somewhere, people. Isaiah 1, verse 11. Hang with me. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? You to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the secret meetings, your new moons, your appointed feast days, my soul hates. Okay, this is God talking. Things that He had called them to do. He's saying, I hate these things. I'm sick of them. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Okay. God says, "You think about this. Let's put it in more modern day context. Let's bring it into the church. God's saying, you know what? When you come to church, when you stand here and you sing and you raise your hands, I'm sick and tired of it. Sort of what God's saying. I'm sick and tired of it. He says, you're going to raise your hands to me and you're going to glorify my name. I'm going to turn my face. Wow, harsh word. Harsh words. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. He says, you can pray to me hours a day. I'm not going to listen. I'm not listening anymore. Your hands are full of blood. Now he's saying, why? Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressors. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are red as crimson. They shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, and by the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Scripture clearly shows us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God didn't change from what he spoke then. What's changed is our relationship to him. And right here in the end, he says that he will cleanse us and he will make us new. He's done that in Christ Jesus. But there is an illustration that we need to take away from things like this in the Old Testament. And that's this, that we have a responsibility to do what's right. The Old Testament believers, the Jews, had the Word of God. They had the oracles of God. They had them. God had spoken to them. God had sent prophets to them. He had sent judges. He had sent kings. He had sent teachers. He sent people to rebuild their temple. He continually sent people to help them, and they continually rebelled against him. You know what? I've been around the block a few times. Churches a lot of times aren't so much different than the Old Testament Egyptians or the Old Testament Israelites. You got your Joshuas and Calebs who are going to believe God regardless of what's going on. Sometimes with so much excitement that it's kind of like, whoa, 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 easy. You know, then you got your Coram and Dathams who are constantly rebelling and seeking to cause confusion and strife within the body and bring people to follow them. And then you got people like Balaam, false prophets, seeking to get money for themselves. You got all kinds of things. Nothing's changed. Everything's the same. There is nothing new. The only thing new is that our relationship with God is different than the old covenant. But we still have truths that we can take away. And one of those we're talking about is sometimes we take the truth of God and we make rules out of it. We take things and say, thou shalt not. But God never said it. It just makes our life easier. I mean, there's some thou shalt nots I'd like to impose. One of those will be thou shalt not have a a daylight savings day. Thou shalt not. For the Lord abhors such days. Sorry, pet peeve of mine. You know, there's things. But we can't do that. We have to stick to the Word. What does the Word say? Who are we? Who are we? What is it that identifies us as an individual, as a group? Who am I? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, the Most High God. You are His people. You, if you've believed that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are a Christian, Christ-like. You have now been made differently. You're made like Him. You aren't this world. You're not like this world. Stop behaving like them. You are not like this world. You are new creation in Christ Jesus. Before Christ was risen, there hasn't been anything like us. When Christ died and rose again, And the first believers came to be on this earth. There was a new creation. And we are part of that. We can't look to the world to tell us how to behave. We look to Jesus. We look to the Word. We look to one another. We look to our forefathers, our brothers and sisters who have gone before, and what revelation God gave them as to how we're supposed to line with the Word and what it means. And that has to be important to us. One of the problems that we have in today's day and age is we've watered down Christianity. We've diluted it with the world. I'm gonna make a statement that got me into trouble before, but I'm gonna make it again. There's culture in this world, and the people who come in bring their culture. We don't want the junk culture coming in and corrupting who we are. So we need to know what the Word is. We need to know what the Word says, and we need to hold fast to who we are in Christ Jesus. Because as more people come in, there more of that culture comes in. And it's just like, they cannot change us. We need to be so established in who Christ is that they cannot change us. That they either change or they flee. Because we have the answer. We have the life. We have the peace. We have the joy. And Christ Jesus is the answer. And we can't let the world tell us that we don't know what we're talking about. Because we do. We do. God has shown over and over in all of this, in the Old Testament, and what Jesus is saying here. God has shown us over and over that he's not looking for people to perform religious duties, but he's looking for people to seek him. To seek him. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added upon you. It was always about seeking him. Not seeking the rules, not doing the rules, but seeking a relationship with the living God, which is why he came. He came to the Israelites, and he said, I choose you out of all the people of the earth to make my name known, to have relationship with you. All the other nations have their gods, but I choose you. The one and true living God chose one group of people out of the entire scope of humanity to make himself known, and they rebelled against him. Shows you man's heart. Our tendency in our flesh, in the world. You know, we need to not be surprised when the world decides to, what do I need God for? I'll have more fun in hell. Stupid. Stupid statement. They just don't understand. You know what? And by you taking them on arguments, not going to help, but you speaking a word of God, that God spoke to you because you have a relationship with him, can change the tide. It can stop someone in its tracks. It wasn't in knowing about God, but knowing him. We're going to move on. We're going to move on. Let's turn to Mark 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And he entered into the synagogue. This is right after that. He entered into the synagogue, and a man was there who had withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. See, it's still the Sabbath, same time. So they're walking through, and they got chided because of that, and then they went into the synagogue. And there's a man there with a withered hand. Watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Now, according to the Jewish traditions, you weren't allowed to heal somebody on the Sabbath. You did just enough to keep him alive until the next day. And then you could heal him. That's what it is, whether you like it or not. It's what you got to do. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. So he did this intentionally. He brought the guy up. And then he said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around with them, at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out immediately, plotting with the Herodians against him and how they might destroy him. It amazes me, the Pharisees. Every time Jesus did something good, they wanted to kill him. That's amazing. But here he is, trying to do good. This guy's had a withered arm for his whole life, probably. You know, withered up, can't use it. He can only use one arm. And so then he says, stretch out your hand, and he makes him complete and whole. Right? They didn't have welfare back then. Welfare back then was begging or your family. And so now he just made this person able to contribute fully to society. He's now whole. The blessing that he would be to his family, the blessing, Jesus just solved all kinds of problems for this guy and his family, if he had a family. In Matthew, this section is also in Mark, Luke, and Matthew. In Matthew, it adds this in Matthew 12, verse 11 and 12. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath and will not lay hold of it to lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? I mean, he put it personal. And I'm guessing they probably all had done that. Helped out their animals or something when they ran into trouble. But the point I really want to bring out about this is it says that Jesus got angry. He said he looked at them with anger. Now, we know that Jesus is the sinless sacrifice of God. That means that he couldn't have committed any sin at any point in his life. And here it says Jesus got angry. But it illustrates a point. To be angry is not sin. The word tells us that we can be angry, but don't sin. Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So anger, if we give in to anger and we let it dominate us, it gives a place for the devil, which is why we shouldn't stay angry. But we can't avoid not getting angry. Anger is a natural part. It's a natural reaction. There are things that should make us angry. When we see somebody being beaten just because their skin's a different color, just because they have different ideas, that should make us angry. When we see injustice, that should make us angry. When we see the devil taking advantage of somebody and leading them down the wrong path, that should make us angry. The trick is to not let our anger turn into sin. There is such a thing as righteous anger, and Jesus had it. He got angry with them, and he rebuked them. But it says in Ephesians, it says that we need to speak the truth with the neighbor. Not defend our position. You know, because we can do that. Oh, maybe it's just me. You get into an argument and you want to defend your position, and so you start coloring the truth a little bit, maybe kind of sliding things this way a little bit, making things not necessarily completely true. We're called to speak the truth and choose the truth, to be angry and not sin, nor give place to the devil. Ephesians, Psalms, and this is actually, this is actually, be angry and do not sin comes from Psalms 4:4-5. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in God. That's what Ephesians is referencing, is Psalms 4:4. But he says that we need to offer our sacrifices of righteousness. Choose to, you know, when we get angry, it's easy to do what's wrong. I don't know, maybe that's just me. Maybe I got too much of a violent streak in me. Maybe it's, you know, my aggressiveness has been too well formed by the Marine Corps. You know, when I have an enemy, I want to destroy. You know what the military is great at? Killing people and breaking things. It's what it does. That's what I was trained to do. Kill people and break things. And we can't let that, our anger turn that way. But there are things that we can do. And that's where we need to retrain ourselves, is to be angry and choose the way of God. Choose what God would have us do. It says, what do we do when somebody does something evil against us? Somebody give me the word. What does the word say? Forgive. Forgive. And when people despitefully use us, what do? Telemarketers come to mind. Politicians come to mind. You know, we need to do the word. What do? You know, what do we do with our politicians? I don't know about you, but I'm a little angry with them. I don't know you, but I'm not satisfied with their actions on a lot of things. What do? We pray for them. That's what the scripture tells us. Pray for those in governing authority, that it may go well with you and that there may be peace. We can't contend with their logical arguments, but they can't contend with prayers of faith to the living God. If you think that your prayers are ineffective, you're wrong. If you think by praying for them that things can't change, you're wrong. Because there, in reality, there is only one organization in this world that has true power. And that's the Church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints. The Church of Jesus Christ, His church, His kingdom, His body, those who seek diligently His will, purpose, and plan. Those are the ones that have true power, that hearken diligently to the voice of their Lord, their God, to hear whatever it is that He has to say. And when you enter into prayer, and you ask for God to help you pray for these politicians, give me the things to pray for, He will empower your prayer. He will give you the things to say that will bring about effective things. I have prayed for, and I believe. I have prayed for. I'm kind of resisting saying this because I don't really want to. I've prayed and asked God, and I am standing and believing and have absolute surety and confidence that whatever happened in our election in Wisconsin will be exposed. That my vote counts and that no one can dilute it. And I know that that is being fulfilled. I don't see it. I don't hear about it. But I believe God that I have asked of him, and he is moving in the hearts and minds of politicians to make sure that that takes place. Every once in a while, I hear little things about this group of this organization. There are three separate investigations that are going on in Wisconsin about the last election. Because I stood and I believed. Not to make myself greater than anyone else, but the scripture tells us that Elijah was a man just like we are, but yet he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not. God said that was by his word, by Elijah's word. And if I can be in faith, then I'm standing on the word that says that if anyone should speak to this mountain, it will be removed and cast into the sea. I believe it. It's going to happen. They will find out what happened. They will not be able to hide. It will be exposed. And any illegality shall be dealt with. That changes things. Those kind of prayers change things. But you know what it takes? Someone to believe. It takes a person, because that's how God set it up. We wonder, why don't we see anything? Why are we seeing miracles? Why are we seeing the outpouring of God's presence? Why? Because we're not believing in faith. Well, I am. Well, then you should be seeing it. Well, I'm not seeing it. Dig in deeper. There's no shame. You can't move forward unless you're aware of where you're at. If you don't know that there's further to go, then you don't keep going. Well, I made it. No. You got another 5 miles. Oh. You know what that means? Suck it up. You keep going. And you keep going. And you keep going. And you keep going. And that's what we're doing. We're keeping going. We're standing on what God's spoken to us about. And we're going forward. Believing God for the things that he has spoken to us for. The outward and the upward call. The outward and the upward call. All right. Oh, I've got a lot more right here. So much more. Briefly. An example. Moses got angry. And he didn't sin. He was up on the mountain fellowshipping with God. God's revealing everything to him, showing him how things are supposed to be, how everything is supposed to work out. God says, get down there. The people have messed up. They've gone after other idols already. Moses is like, what? God, have mercy on him. Moses goes down there. He sees what's going on. He got mad. He threw the tablets down, broke them. And then he was so incensed, he took the idol that they had been worshiping, ground it up into powder, put it in the water, and made them drink. He says, you drink it. And they were still unrestrained. And Moses said, who's for God? And all the Levites stood up and they said, we're for God. He said, strap your sword on you, go in and kill your family members. Harsh. You know, God never rebuked him for that. He was angry. And in his anger, he was pursuing righteousness, doing the right thing. Now, there's an illustration with the Levites in this, that in the Old Testament, people's hearts couldn't change. They were, even after Moses had come down and rebuked them, there were people that were still pursuing after their own lusts, their own desires. So God told the Levites, go and kill your family. You know what? When we come to Christ, That's what our attitude needs to be. Jesus even talked about that. He said, you need to hate your father and mother and your brother and sister and your children more than me. I need to be first. And that's the illustration there. Another time, Moses got angry. You know, they've been traveling around the wilderness. This is late in Moses' life, traveling around in the wilderness. They're getting to the promised land. And the people are like, oh, we want water. We're so thirsty. We need water. Oh, my God, we're dying. Moses goes, God, they want water. God goes, okay, I want you to go out and speak to that rock. Moses goes out. Numbers 20, 11, and 12. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Right before this, he rebukes them and says, how long do I have to put up with you guys? And he strikes the rock. Boom, boom. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, nor hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses lost his opportunity to go into the promised land because he allowed his anger to cause him to sin. And his sin was as God told him what to do, and he, in his anger, chose not to do it. And therefore, he lost out on a very, very precious opportunity. The importance that it's okay to be angry, but don't let your anger sin, especially when dealing with the things of God. Because when that happens, you can lose out, and lose out big. God loves you. And he has things in mind for you, plans and purposes which you have not considered nor thought possible. Hold fast to him and his promises, and he'll take you as far as you want to go. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is truth, though sometimes it's hard truth. Lord, help us to take the truth and apply it to our lives. Help us to take the truth and let it be a balm to our souls, to help us to learn to be better, to grow, to mature, and to walk in wisdom and truth with you. Lord, we love you and we exalt you and we thank you for the precious gift that you've given us in Christ Jesus. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.